Let's consider a case study. The case study of Jeremy Mullins, who grew up in and around a family-owned manufacturing business. His first job was as a boy and then as a teenager working for the family business. When he went away to college, he came back in the summertime and also worked in the factory. When he graduated from college, he became a permanent employee. So you could say that he's had one job in his entire life. At least he's only worked for one company in his entire life. Then his father unexpectedly died. And Jeremy, far younger than he ever expected, became the president, the CEO, and the owner of this business with about 100 employees. Some of those employees have been connected with the business all of their lives as well, because their parents and their grandparents before them worked for Jeremy's father and for Jeremy's grandfather. Jeremy has tried to be a good boss, to offer job security and to pay good wages. And so it's a family business in terms of ownership, but it's a family business in other ways as well. It feels like a family. Most of these 100 employees and their relatives have known each other most of their lives. Now Jeremy Mullins faces one of the most important decisions of his entire career and his entire life. Two opportunities have come his way, both within the same week. Opportunity number one, through a headhunter, he has now a job offer from a company in Florida that has offered him a very high salary, stock options, and none of the headaches of being the top boss. 2 days after that offer, he received another offer from a multinational company that wants to buy his business. What they are interested in is not the employees or the factory. In fact, the factory will be closed down. What they are after is the brand name, the reputation, and especially the patents. Selling, taking a new job, and moving makes good economic sense. At least that's what his accountant and other business advisors tell him. Besides, his own children, now in their late teens and in their 20s, have taken other career paths and shown no interest whatsoever in following in the family footsteps in the family business. He thinks to himself that if he waits until retirement age to sell the business, which eventually he will then have to do, that there may not be much of a business to sell. The competition is fierce. It could go down. Although, on the other hand, if they were to apply their new strategies, maybe they would beat out the competition. Maybe they would be successful. Maybe then the company could be sold to somebody else who would keep it going in that local community. Or maybe he could sell it to the employees that have been there so long. It could go either way. But if he sells now, he's going to make a fortune, although he will force the laying off of all the employees of the company. Jeremy is a Christian. He's committed to doing what God wants. And so what should he do? There are risks either way. And there will be criticisms either way. If he sells and he moves, there will be some who will say that he is greedy and selfish and all he ever does is think about himself. But if he stays, and especially if things don't go well, then he will be accused of mismanagement and it will be said that he's been hoping that next year will be 1952, that somehow he can turn the calendar back and make things as they always were in the past. We all face important personal decisions. Some of them are that difficult or far more difficult. Our decisions may also deal with business, but they could be about health or housing, finance or career, about politics or family or neighborhood. They might be about church or school or dating or marriage or divorce or any of the other many relationships of life. When we decide, there may be some people who are deeply hurt by the decision we make. There may be mistakes that are made in the decision, and we discover afterwards that our worst fears come true, and a bad decision haunts us and hurts us for the rest of our lives. We want to do exactly what God wants us to do. We're Christians. But we sort of wish that God would give us a handwritten letter that would come directly from heaven so there could be no doubt. And time is limited. And we know that if we make no decision, that that in itself will become a decision. So how should a Christian go about making these most important decisions of life? And I will tell you honestly, it is not an exact science. We usually have to choose without knowing all the necessary facts that we would like to know. And we won't always get it right. But we do have significant help that God gives to us in making these very important personal decisions. Always first on the list, always most important, is that we start with God and commit to Him. That we tell God we want to do His will no matter what. And that we will do what is right, even if that is very hard for us to do. That there will be no doubt in our minds, and we hope no doubt in God's mind, that we are absolutely committed to His will and His way as the top priority. And that we will avoid doing what is just the opposite, although a lot of people do it. And that is to make our own decision independently, unilaterally, and then to go to God and ask Him to endorse it and to enforce it. When people do that, often we later discover that God cannot be controlled and manipulated, and that we then end up disappointed and disillusioned, sometimes disappointed and disillusioned with God. As Christians, we are committed followers of Jesus Christ. We seek to be like those who in the first century willingly called themselves slaves of Jesus Christ. That meant that they're willing, if need be, to suffer and even to die for Him. We take seriously the counsel of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. To tell God, God, I trust you. God, I believe in you. And God, I am depending upon you and not upon myself. That's more important than anything else that is on this list for making a personal decision. Second is to get the facts. And that's because we need good information in order to make good decisions. We need to avoid jumping to conclusions. We need to avoid making decisions based upon ignorance or taking bits of gossip here and there and connecting them in ways that are not truthful. Proverbs 15:14 says, "The discerning heart seeks knowledge." We want to get the facts. We're after knowledge. When we get the facts for a decision, we need to realize that knowledge is necessary for wisdom. Knowledge is the facts, and wisdom is what we do with those facts. We need to recognize that bad information typically leads to bad decisions. And we need to also understand that rarely or never do we get all of the information that we would like. That there are a lot of decisions we get 30% of the facts that are needed. Or maybe sometimes 50 or 70. But seldom do we get 100%. That means that we need to trust God for the missing pieces. It means that we need to proceed without having all the information we would like in making the decision that is before us. Third on our list is to research the Bible. Because most of what we can know about the will of God is already revealed in the Bible. There's a powerful teaching in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that says all of the Bible is inspired, that it is God-breathed, that it is therefore supernatural, that it is therefore authoritative, that it is therefore credible, that all Scripture is God-breathed and is therefore useful. Useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That is, that God has already put into the Bible everything we need to be tooled up to do what we need to do. That the Bible is our source book. It is our reference book for God, what God wants us to know and what God wants us to do. There is another longer piece of the New Testament in 2 Peter 1, verses 2 to 4, that explains the same concept but sort of fleshes it out, saying, "Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. That is, that God has given to us already in his book everything we need to live good and godly lives. We don't have to search the world for God's will. We have it. I don't know the exact percentage. Maybe it's 99%, but it is very high. The percentage of the will of God that has already been revealed to us in the Bible. The question is, how do we find out what the Bible has to say? Now, it's true. There are some people who just open it up and then point to a line and assume that that is God's word for that situation. We would never do that in any other part of life. That's like trying to figure out if you need surgery next Tuesday. And so you open the phone book, pick a telephone number out of the white pages, and call a total stranger and ask that person to operate on you on Tuesday afternoon. You'd never do something like that. And if that doesn't make sense in surgery, that doesn't make sense in the Bible. That we need to treat and understand and interpret the Bible with a common sense approach that we would apply to any other piece of literature. But we need to read it. If you read 3 or 4 chapters a day, you'll read the entire Bible in a year. If that seems too much, then read a page a day, or a half page a day, or a half page every other day. But read the Bible. When you read it, mark it. Personalize that volume to be your own. Underline the concepts and truths and advice that specially stand out to you. Bring your Bible with you to church and to other classes. Write notes in the margins so that when you need to find out what it says, you're not taking it as if it is a book on a library shelf, but a personal volume with which you have already significantly interacted. Learn how the Bible works. If you don't already own a study Bible, then buy one or borrow one. Understand that there are wonderful tools available to show, for example, everything the Bible has to say about borrowing money or lending money or entering a career or marriage or divorce or housing or relationships with neighbors or dealing with the poor or the rich. We can check that out easily by having a study Bible. If you're a computer person, then get software. There's all kinds of great software to help us to figure out how the Bible hangs together and works, and to get the information we desire. Spending a few hours with a study Bible or with software can be time wonderfully invested so that we can use the Bible for all the powerful resource that it is. The bottom line is to research the Bible and to know what it has to say in order to make the decision that is necessary to be made. Number 4 on our list of 7 is to seek wise counsel. Which, by the way, can go hand in hand with number 3. Because if you go and get counsel from those who are wise, often they will know what the Bible says, and they will be helpful in discovering what the Word of God teaches. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Wisdom is found in those who take advice." I hope your experience is like mine. It's kind of unimaginable to me to make a major, important personal decision without first seeking the counsel of those whom I know to be good and godly, wise fellow Christians. Just as it is important to study the Bible before we face a crisis to discover God's will, it is also important to know whose advice we're going to seek before we need that advice. Who can you trust? Who knows the Bible well? Who knows you well enough that that person doesn't have to listen to your whole autobiography before giving you the wisdom that you're seeking? Let's suppose that you face an unexpected major decision next Friday. Here's the quiz. Who are 3 people who you could call who would be available to you and know you and know the Bible and have a track record of wisdom in giving advice? Who are those 3 people who you could seek to help you make your decision next Friday afternoon? And if you can't think of 3, then work on developing that list before you need that list. People who have proven track records Also recognizing that different decisions may require different people. And so if the list can be longer than three, then that's even better. Number five on the list is to pray for wisdom, remembering that knowledge is about facts and wisdom is about how we use those facts. Wisdom is about being smart. But we're not talking about human smarts. We're talking about the smarts of God, that we seek the wisdom of God or how to apply His truth and His will to a specific situation. Now, let me run a concept by you that I think is potentially subject to some misunderstanding. We need to realize that the will of God may be applied differently by different people and in different situations. That's why we need wisdom. Because doing God's will, as taught in the Bible, may come out with a different result depending on the situation. I want to read to you an example of that from the Bible that you may have stumbled across if you've read through the Bible, or particularly if you've read the Old Testament book of Proverbs. I'm going to read to you two lines, two verses from Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26:4 says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll be like him yourself." Proverbs 26:5 says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes." Now, isn't that flat out contradictory? Verse 4 says, "Don't answer a fool." Verse 5 says, "Do answer a fool." So what are you going to do? Well, it depends on which fool you're talking to. If you're talking to a fool that's going to be accredited by your saying something, then shut up and don't say anything at all. If you're talking to a fool who needs to be cut off in mid-sentence and learn a lesson, then you need to speak up. Wisdom is figuring out which fool's which. And then you apply verse 4 or verse 5 from Proverbs 26. We need wisdom. We all need wisdom on how we take the revealed will of God and apply it to a specific situation in our lives. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him." We're promised something supernatural and I think spectacular there. It is that the Holy Spirit will have a supernatural transaction with our heads and with our hearts to give to us the mind of God, the wisdom of God, in order to adequately and appropriately apply God's will to the situation that we are deciding. Now, there's an important caution that I need to throw in here, and that is to watch out for people who are self-appointed counselors, or people who come and say that God's Holy Spirit has given them the will and the wisdom for your life. And I find that when people do that to me, my internal defenses very much go up. We need to realize that they may not be wrong. They, in fact, may be right. However, we need to piece wisdom, our own wisdom, and the wisdom of others together with all of the other pieces of the puzzle. That if someone comes and says, "This is my advice for you," and that advice contradicts what the Bible says is the will of God, then either just flat out up front reject it, or at least be extremely cautious. Or if you think that you have wisdom that is incompatible with the teaching of the Bible or the facts that have been accumulated, stop and think this through. All of the pieces should be fitting together in order to get the complete picture of God's will and God's wisdom. Now, when we have done all of this, what we must then do is make a decision. To this point, we have done everything we can, and we have asked God to help us in every way that He has promised. And it's time to actually decide. But how do you do that? How do you actually make the decision? You've committed it to God, you've gotten the facts, you've researched the Bible, you've sought wise counsel, you've prayed for wisdom. Now you're going to decide. How do you actually do that? Now, this may seem very unspectacular, but the answer is, what seems like the right thing to do? What seems like the best in this situation? That's the decision. You say, "No, wait a minute. Just whatever seems like it?" Well, let me direct you back to the Bible. In Acts chapter 15, there is the report of what is called the Jerusalem Council. It is the leaders of the first century church coming together to make one of the most important church decisions of 2,000 years. The question was, if Gentiles, that is non-Jews, want to become Christians, do they need to first convert to Judaism? Do they need to go through all the rules and rituals of Judaism before they become a Christian? Here's how they made the decision in Acts 15:28. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements, and then the simple requirements are listed. How did they decide this very important issue? They did what seemed good to them. Or in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul and Timothy, who have been traveling together as missionaries around the Roman Empire, are trying to figure out whether they should stay together or they should split up. How did they decide? So, when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. How did they make this important decision? They thought, well, you could do it this way, or this way. The best one seems to be that way, so let's do it that way. And then, a really interesting example, in the opening lines of the third book of the New Testament, and that is the Gospel according to St. Luke. Luke has accumulated all this data, all this information about the biography of Jesus. He's a physician and an historian, and he's trying to figure out what to do with it. And Luke 1:3 says, therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you. The reason we have the Gospel of Luke is because it seemed like a good idea one day. But it was based upon this overall context. So once you've decided what seems right in this broader context of committing to God and wisdom and Scripture, then you make a decision. Call it a preliminary decision, a decision that you don't tell anyone else. And you go to God and you say, God, this is what seems like what I should do, and I'm going to go with this unless you tell me otherwise. And if you'd further ratify it, that would be great. I would suggest if you have enough time and you'd like something tangible, maybe you have some days or weeks before it has to be finalized, then write a letter to God and say, God, I'm not telling anybody else but you. I've gone through these steps and here's what seems best for me. And I'm going to do that, but I'm committing this letter to you, and let me know if that's the wrong decision. And then when the deadline comes, if there's indications from God to do otherwise, change the decision. If not, then finalize it and tell other people and then implement it. Or do it. Unfortunately, sometimes as Christians, we go through the process of discovering what God wants us to do. We just don't do it. And all of this is futile and wasted if we don't actually do what God has called us to do. And we need to do that Christianly. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do what you've decided to do. Go for it and trust God. Commit it to him. 100%? No doubt? Probably not. Most of us are wired to still have some doubt along the way, but we depend upon him. We're Christians. We live by faith. That means that we trust God for what cannot be seen. It means that we follow the process and then depend upon God to turn our decisions and actions into his great good. Romans 8:28 says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. As Christians making important decisions, what we have is a process and a presupposition. We have talked this week about the process, last week and before about the presupposition. The process is to commit to God, get the facts, research the Bible, seek wise counsel, pray for wisdom, make a decision, and implement that decision. But it's all based upon the presupposition that God loves us, that God wants the best for us, that God has a marvelous plan for each of our lives, and that God, in the decisions we make, is always on our side. Father, we thank you that you are on our side, that you want us to decide right and to do right. And so I, once more, pray especially for those who are dealing with very important decisions right now. decisions that impact their lives and the lives of others as well. Protect them, protect us all from the mistakes that we can so readily make. Give to us the truths of your word. Give to us the wisdom we need and the counselors that will be helpful. Guide us through the whole process, and then give us by your Holy Spirit the courage and the faith to do what you have called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.